Santai bin, blessed Holy Week, everyone. Imagine if we're standing in church praying, and all of a sudden we blinked and we found ourselves standing in heaven. This actually happened in Egypt, in Tanta, when there was a bombing in one of our church, and some of the people started a hymn on earth, and they finished it in heaven. Imagine that we're standing and we're reciting the Orthodox Creed, and we say we look for the resurrection and the dead and the life of the age to come. And before we say amen, we find ourselves standing in heaven before the throne of God, giving answers about everything we said, everything we did, everything even we didn't do. We might say and pray, Lord, we are waiting for you to come back. We are eagerly waiting for you for your second coming. But do we actually mean it? Or the more obvious question is, are we ready for that? If we pass out a survey right now and we ask everyone, do you want Christ to come right now? Do you want Christ to come right now? How many of us would choose yes? And how many would choose no? Because technically we don't know when he's coming. So we have to be ready all the time. We avoid talking about this, okay? When are we gonna die? What's gonna happen after we die? What happens when we go to heaven? Sometimes it's a source of worry, like we don't know what's gonna happen to us, okay? The first church has a different mindset. They were so excited and so eagerly waiting for Christ to come back that they made a greeting out of that. They would greet each other saying Maranatha. And Maranatha is an Aramaic word, and it means, O Lord, come. Okay? They had the mindset and the lifestyle of being ready all the time to meet Christ. Maranatha made falling into sin very hard for them, okay? Because the Lord is coming. We don't have time to argue. We don't have time not to forgive. We don't have time to sin or fall into temptation. The church, or Christ represented in the church and the church fathers, can't keep stressing enough about the importance of this topic. How are we ready for heaven? So if we look around us at church, there's a lot of icons, okay, of saints who made it to heaven. So we can follow their steps and we make it to heaven too. Like we said in the Orthodox Creed, right? In the liturgy of St. Basil, we say he has appointed a day to recompense on which he will appear to judge the world in righteousness and give everyone according to his deed. In the Agbeya, there's a whole hour dedicated for that. The 12th hour is usually prayed towards the end of the day, reminding us that just like the day ended, our life too will come to an end. And in the 12th hour, we pray as if we're actually standing in front of God. And we pray and say, behold, I'm about to stand before the just judge, terrified and trembling because of my many sins. There's a whole book in the Bible, it's called Revelation. Talks only about what's going to happen in the afterlife and how we're going to be judged according to our deeds and what's going to happen in heaven. During Holy Week, which is today, there's a day that Christ spent most of that day talking about the kingdom of heaven. In parables, explicitly talking about the kingdom of heaven to prepare us. And we mentioned the book of Revelation, and as if that wasn't important, the church has prepared a full night, right, just to focus and to read the Revelation, okay? The mindset and the lifestyle of being ready is your key to always be eager and passionately waiting for Christ to come back. Not really concerned about the fear of death, but in hope you're waiting for him to come back. The idea comes from the fact that we don't know when is Christ coming or when our life gonna end. Okay? He says that he will come as a thief. And I like to think about it as if someone is on call, right? If you're at work and you're on call, you're always waiting. You're always, you know, on your toes, waiting for that call to come. Because once that call comes, in this case, you're not going to go to office. You're going to go to heaven. Christ spent most of today teaching about the kingdom of heaven and how we should prepare to this. I want to focus on one of the parables that was read today in the first hour. And it's the parable of the wedding feast. And not because I got recently married, which is 10 out of 10, 100% recommend. My wife is here. But because I was always wondering about the wedding garment and how the wedding garment was very essential for that guy to stay in wedding and not to be casted out. So the parable was in Matthew 22, 1 to 14. It's basically telling us a parable about a king who wanted to celebrate his son's wedding. Okay? He put together a banquet where he invited everyone. Okay? He sent his servants, okay, to invite all the noble people, all his friends. And then all the servants came back saying that the people that you invited are not interested. No one is going to come. Okay? Second time, he sent out servants and he told them to tell these people that he's inviting, I've prepared the oxen, the fat and cattle, you know, everything is ready. Just come and enjoy the wedding. Some of them were, you know, busy, not caring enough, you know, have business to do, right? Basically, silenced the voice of God and turned down the invitation. The king got so upset and he told his servants, just go out and invite everyone, right? Everyone you see on the roads, good or bad, invite them. To the point that they say the wedding was full, okay? Then something very unexpected happened. The king went out and, you know, see the guests. And he said, it says in the Bible, but when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without the wedding garment, friend? The man was speechless, okay? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Again, many are invited and few are chosen. It's kind of scary, but don't worry. This is just a story. But wait, there's more. I forgot to tell you the first verse of this parable. It says, Jesus spoke to them again in parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared the wedding banquet. So this is, Christ wanted to give us a picture of what's going to happen on Judgment Day. Let's dig deep a little bit more in that parable. Who is the king? The king, according to St. Cyril, he's God the Father, who offers the feast of salvation through the marriage of his son, Christ, to the church. Okay? So the bridegroom and the bride is Christ and the church. Who are the invited guests? Who are the guests that the king tried to invite in the beginning, but then they turned them down? St. John Chrysostom say, God first called the Jews, but they made light of it. Okay? They didn't care. Some went to their farms, others to their merchandise. They were caught up in worldly distraction and rejected the invitation. So who are the guests that the king tried to invite the first time? The Jews. Okay? Who are the guests that actually showed up? The later guests represent all people, including us. St. Gregory says, the good and the bad are brought in together, but not all who come in will remain. Some will be cast out for lacking the wedding garment. St. Cyril says something very interesting. The church is open to all, but not all are pleasing to God. Okay? The church is open to all, but not all are pleasing to God. Going back to the parable, you know, I always wondered, the king, when he got mad, invited everyone out, right? He invited everyone to come, the people on the road, people who did not know about the wedding, okay? So, honestly, when they come in, they're not really expected to be wearing anything appropriate for the wedding, right? Someone was going to work, someone was going back home, so they were not really ready to go to the wedding, right? So why did the king cast out the guy with no garment, right? It doesn't really make sense. He wasn't ready to be invited. He didn't know. So what is the garment then? When you read in the custom and the tradition of the old days, you'll see that the garment is actually a gift from the king, okay? So as people are walking inside the banquet, the king would give everyone a garment, right? And the reason behind this, the garment was very simple, nondescript, and they're all like basically very similar, all the garments. The purpose is to cover all rank and the status, so all would interact as equal, okay? They would come together to celebrate based on the invitation and what the king provided. The focus all come together on the bride and the bridegroom, right? No one, like, you know, trying to dress up so nicely, trying to outshine the bride or the bridegroom. Everyone is wearing the same. Everyone is equal, okay? And the whole focus is on Christ and the church. So now we know who are the new guests. They are us. And remember, many are invited, but few are chosen. One of the reasons I chose this parable is I thought all the guests who made it to the wedding will actually make it to heaven. But the question, the real question is, am I wearing the wedding garment or no? Okay? Let's look more at the meaning of the wedding garment. Okay? The church fathers have all, everyone had a different, all comes within the same theme, but someone says love, someone says charity, someone says baptism, which all comes from the same theme. St. Cyril says something very interesting. He basically said that the garment is the work of the Holy Spirit. The garment is the work of the Holy Spirit, which man receives in baptism, but must preserve it clean and undefiled and live a holy Christian life. Think of anything that would prepare you to go to heaven. Anything, okay? You will find that this is a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Faith, the work of the Holy Spirit. Repentance and confession, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, with us. Sacrament, virtues, good deeds, okay? You just need, in order to keep your garment on, in order to work and allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, you need to do two things, okay? Number one is to obey and comply, okay? You listen to what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you. Where? In the Bible, through your father of confession, in the church father's teaching, to humble yourself and be obedient, okay, to the word of God, to repent, to confess, to deny yourself, to be kind, to be forgiving, to be loving, okay? Those, the people who keep the garment on are the people who obey and be obedient to the word of God. But the people who take off their garments are the people who reject the work of the Holy Spirit in them. We call this in the Bible blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, okay? That's why when we read, we say, therefore I say to you, Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Which makes sense now that you think about it. Rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit is like taking your garment off, and we know how that ended. St. John Chrysostom says about this, it's not simply a word against the Holy Spirit, but a continued, determined resistance to the truth, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. He teaches us that sin is not about that sin specifically. It's not about like a blasphemous statement, but a state of heart, a persistent rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? St. Basil says, or identified the blasphemy as a permanent, unrepentant disposition, refusing to accept the Spirit's work. Okay? Lest we fall into despair, St. Athanasius tells us, this sin is not easily fallen into. It's the result of a soul grown cold and hardened, no longer willing to be eliminated, which comes from the constant fighting against the will of God, against what the Holy Spirit is trying for you to do, against the plan God had for your salvation. It also says that the man was speechless, okay? St. John comments about this and he says, the garment was offered to all, but he has only himself to blame for refusing it. St. Cyril says, when examined by God, he was convicted by his own conscience and stood condemned without word. Okay? That's what happens when we reject the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. You want to keep your garment on, humble yourself, and listen to what God is trying to tell you. Listen to what God is trying to use you to do for the love of everyone, for the service of everyone, for the purpose, for the calling He has for you. Number one is to comply and listen and be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Number two is to weaken the opposing force. What is the opposing force? Myself, my pride. Oh, I want to do this. Okay? I don't want to repent. I don't want to confess. Okay? Which comes as an obstacle against the plan that God had for you. So it says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much fruit. Okay? The solution to this problem, in order for me to humble myself, to weaken my pride, is to die. For the person to die for himself. What does it mean to die? Abuna David on Sunday was giving a beautiful talk. And he talked about 8 passions that are the source for all sins. Okay? And one of those passions is pride. Okay? And he says, when someone dies for himself, when someone dies, kills that pride inside of him, he gives a chance, he gives space for the Holy Spirit to work in him. Okay? Saint Theophanes says this, to die to self means to renounce the tyranny of your passion, to enthrone Christ in your heart. When you die to yourself, you overcome your pride. You start to follow the will of God. Okay? And you can say with the Bible, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Okay? When this happened, the Holy Spirit starts to work in you. Okay? You keep your garment on. Holy Spirit starts to work in you, and you start to bear fruits. The fruits of the spirits are many, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can have this inside you. But there's something that must happen that you need, really need, other than the garment to get to heaven, which is good deeds. Good deeds are necessary to prepare for heaven, okay? Good deeds are the expression for all the fruits you have. Meaning, if you love, you have more tendency, willingness to feed the hungry, okay? If you're kind, you visit the sick. If you're patient, you endure suffering. If you're faithful, you live truthfully and loyally. All these good deeds are very tied up with the fruits of the Spirit that are the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. In the gospel of the general funeral, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for this hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, good deeds, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So good deeds are visible expression to the Holy Spirit working you. Okay. And then we can see also in the parable of the 10 virgins how it was really necessary to have the oil. St. John Chrysostom says, "The oil is charity, almsgiving, and all the things which come from love. But it must be ignited by the Spirit." Again, we go to the garment, okay? So basically, Christ is teaching us today, in order to not be afraid and to really look for the coming of the Lord, you have to be ready. You have to be ready by keeping your garment on, which you're obeying, you're working with the Holy Spirit in you, which result in number two, to have good deeds and the fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to end with a beautiful contemplation of Pope Shenouda. Pope Shenouda says something very, very nice about how you need to be ready for heaven. He says, "In Genesis, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Okay? He was not. God took him. He says he pictures him walking hand in hand with God, God talking to him, they're enjoying the conversation, peaceful above any mind, and God looked at him and he says, "Oh, I know a very nice place up there. It's called heaven. Why don't you come with me, okay, and we enjoy life together?" And that's it. He was with God. St. Paul, when he was describing heaven, he said, "And so we will be with the Lord forever." So we will be with him here. Pope Shenouda continues. We will be with him here so we can be with him in heaven as well. We walk with him here so we can be with him in heaven. Just like Moses on the mountain, you know, he was friends with God. He gave them the commandments, but some other times they were talking with each other. When you do all this, you will find yourself that you started your life in heaven from here on earth. And what can be a better way to prepare for heaven other than to start from here on earth? And glory be to God forever.